God would just give us a great, great time in His Word. And I'll just do a little bit of intros this morning. And let me turn on my... So I grew up in Idaho. Anyone here from Idaho? Come on. Come on. Nobody? So I grew up in Twin Falls, and I was born in California, San Jose, and my parents about, a couple of you from San Jose? I hear a couple, whoops, okay. Do you know your way, right? You don't. I forgot too. And so my parents left. They left pretty quick, and we went over to Boise, and my mom trusted Christ as their Savior. My dad kind of woke up again to the Lord. Did he get saved? Was he already saved? I don't think he really knew exactly what the Lord was doing right there. And then they moved to Twin Falls, Idaho, and there at Grace Baptist Church, my parents just began to grow. I trusted Christ as a young kid and grew up. They had a Christian school there at the church. And then I went to Bible college up in the Northwoods of Wisconsin. And just the Lord began doing a real deep work in my life. And then came back, started traveling with an evangelist. And I actually went to Africa for about 3 months. And burdened, not called, get back in the States. And this guy says, hey, can you come and travel with us? And so I began traveling with them. And it was just a few short weeks. I just began to go like, I wonder if this is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm probably the world's most insecure evangelist. And so I just, I keep on going up to this guy and go, I wonder if I'm supposed to be in evangelism. And I mean, like every week, I just wonder if I'm supposed to be in evangelism. And I just wonder if I'm supposed to be, and he goes, just do it, all right? And stop talking to me. And he's just a great mentor. And Lord, just really opened up some doors. And I just have people, I'd be preaching, and the pastor come up and say, so when are you going to evangelism? Or can we schedule you? Do you have an open calendar? He was like 3 years in advance. I'm like, oh, let me check. Yes, we're fine. Yes, yes. And so then my last year traveling with them single, a girl by the name of Christy started traveling. I go, I want to marry her. And God answered my prayers, and it took a lot of them. And so we got married, and then we just traveled with that same evangelistic team as a married couple for about 3 years. And I did a lot of ministration with the single team members, as well as then just speaking with the youth and so forth. We then left that evangelistic team about 2003. We were based out of Denver, Colorado for a while. It wasn't maybe about a year or so, we started having a team travel with us. Same time, our family team was expanding. And in fact, my wife, Christy, and I, Christy, can you just wave in the back? There she is. Yeah, she's the cute one right there. amongst all the other cute people, all right? We have 5 children. Anna Grace is turning 16 here this next week. And then we've got William, and then Lily, and then David, and then Ellie, who's our 8-year-old. So you'll get to know them. They're starting to help us with music a little bit, and they'll be piling around. And then we have about 8 other folks that travel with us. There's a married couple, Jordan and Shannon Allen, and they're helping with the youth this morning. And then Daniel Mulder will be helping with the children. And then we've got 2 Andrews. One's helped me with sound, and then one is also is going to be singing, leading this music, etc. And then we've got 3 other girls to travel with us, Bethany, and then Jessica, and Alicia. And so we're just thankful for just the opportunity to serve. And we love church, and we love your church. We love the idea of you all being right here preaching the gospel. Are there any needs in Reno? Oh, I wasn't sure, so thanks. Okay, I think you verified. And there's needs everywhere, aren't there? And really, we want to see churches become healthy, because the most healthy expression of a local church is that they're ready to plant another church. I mean, really, is we're growing in number, right? And we're growing in depth. Pretty soon, we're going to get tired of just having a ministry that's building buildings, we're going to want other congregations that can have a geographical place that they can meet and worship and gather. And the most healthy expression of a church is when it's planting churches. And yet, what that requires is disciple making, and it requires people growing in grace. And because the most healthy expression of a Christian is when they're replicating, when they're obeying their Great Commission, which is more, so much more than just evangelism. Evangelism is just part of the discipleship process. We're to make disciples, people that look like and sound like and replicate people that look like Jesus Christ. And so that's really what we want to do. So we're just partnering with you all. We're just coming alongside. We don't bring all the answers for Granite Hills Baptist Church. I mean, I'm just learning, you know, about you. And in fact, even in a week like this, very rarely does a pastor say anything specifically about the church. I mean, most pastors don't want to be guilty of, like, you know, here I'm just preaching a passage, right? And I can't tell you how many times I've just been preaching and just doing what the Lord lays on my heart. And all of a sudden the pastors, I can see them kind of go, oh boy, the people are going to think that I said something to them. And you know what? Pastors never tell me about their congregations because they want me to feel free just to preach God's word. And just like there's needs in Reno, are there any needs in this room? Well, I don't know about you, but there's plenty right here. So I'll take care of yours, you know? So what am I saying is the word of God is good for all of us. And so we're going to make a big deal about God's word this week. We're just going to come alongside you. We're not experts of this church. We don't understand this church. I don't give an account to God for this church. Really, I give an account for what I say this week. I give an account for what we do this week, but I don't give an account as a shepherd of Granite Hills Baptist Church. And so we're not here as the shepherd. We're not here as the expert. We're here as just somebody who wants to love and serve. In fact, Ephesians says that God gave the evangelist and the pastor teacher, why? To equip the saints so we can all do the work of the ministry. And that's what we want. We want this week that you would be encouraged, that you'd be exhorted, that you'd be equipped, that there'd be conviction, and yet there'd be comfort, and that there'd be really undoneness when it comes to sin, but a doneness when it comes to God's grace. And that we just, you know, that dual prong of, wow, I am wretched, but that dual prong of, wow, I am complete in Christ. And so simultaneously, an encouragement and a conviction, and so we'll make a big deal about God's word. And so this is like, think of this like the children of Israel. You know what they do? The children of Israel, first of all, let me just say, the state of Israel still has weeks where it's mandatory that everyone takes off. And you're supposed to be a family. It's just the whole country shuts down because in the very fabric was all the way in the Old Testament, they would have weeks, they'd have feasts. And there'd be times of fasting and where they'd seek the Lord's face and they'd come and they'd offer sacrifices. But then there'd be times where the tabernacles, a feast of tents, you'd have times of rejoicing and feasting and family. And that's kind of what we're doing this week. We're having a week where we're just like setting aside. We're like, we're still all going to work. We're still going to eat. I mean, look at us, right? We're all going to eat. But we are going to make a big deal about God's word. And we're going to just really seek God's face. And that's what we want to do this week. We want to seek God's face, trusting him to revive us, trusting him to do a work, trusting him to... Think of that word revive. I mean, in the Bible, in fact, I'm going to be speaking about this in the morning. I mean, in the morning service time. But there's so many different words that God uses really to communicate that. The word quicken me, or the word... that I might, a phrase, that I might live, revive me. And we just want God to take his word and stir us up and give us a real heart for his ways. Give us a real heart for what he has for us. So about 5 years ago, God really began to work on our heart, not just to be a part of itinerant ministry, but also to really set aside some of our time to be a part of church planting. And so about 5 years ago, we just came to grips with the fact that we were just traveling kind of alongside churches. So you call that parachurch. And so we're coming as servants to the church, but alongside the church. So it's parachurch. But we were spending our summers also in a camp ministry, which is really a parachurch type of a ministry. It's where, you know, a group of churches would send their kids. And this camp would have about 3,500 campers there at its peak. And I would just preach a lot to teens all summer long, and it was great, it was fulfilling. And yet, we were starting to realize that our children need to be in church. Somehow our children need to understand local church. We were in churches, we were in a lot of Big C, the universal church, but we need to be in a local church. And so then we began to say, you know what, our kids, parents need to be in church too. You know, we were members of a church, but, you know, when you're traveling, it's hard to be held accountable when you're in a different place each week. And then we began to say, and our kids need to see their parents need church. So not only did our kids need church, their parents need church, but they needed to see their parents need church. And that was just on our heart. A group of friends of ours, began to really say, well, let's plan a church together. And so there were about three other guys, all been in ministry about 10 years. One was a pastor in Texas, one was a pastor in Tennessee, and one was a pastor in Wisconsin. And we'd all had different discipleship connections. And the Lord just began to work for us to come together. We said, so let's go to the least evangelized city in the United States. That's kind of what we were thinking. And while there are areas like New England that would rival Salt Lake City in least evangelical cities, Salt Lake at that time was the least evangelical city in the United States. And so we just decided to do a survey trip. And after doing a survey trip, we said, yeah, this is where God wants us to go. And actually about 5 years ago, almost to the day, we held a meeting. We invited a lot of the churches from Salt Lake. We just began to say, this is what is on our heart to do. What do you think? And then we, in the fall of that year, so this August, it'll be 5 years that the church has been going, and we helped by God's grace start Gospel Grace Church, and it's a Baptist church about 13 blocks from the temple, and I'm not talking about the Old Testament temple. And 13 blocks off from the temple. And Salt Lake City is a fascinating city. 50% of the city proper is, when I say Salt Lake City, what do you think? Surprise, 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 right? And 50% of the city is Mormon, but the other half of the city is intensely anti-religious. And I mean, it's a very, very fascinating city. You go in the burbs and you start getting up 70% LDS, and further out in rural towns, it's probably closer to 80, 90, high 90% for some of those towns. But right there downtown, 50% LDS, and the other half, I mean, just to give you some of the social type of dynamics of the city, it was voted the gay-friendly city of 2011. It's got the sixth largest gay pride parade in the country. And it's a very, most of the mainline churches would be a very inclusive type denomination, and because whenever you have pure legalism, and by the way, anytime somebody preaches a right relationship with God because of behavior, then you have legalism. That's pure legalism. That's not grace through faith alone. That's merit based on works. And so I'm not speaking in a pejorative or a real angry sense. I love people who are Mormons. And in fact, if you're LDS here this morning, I just want you to know, as I'm explaining my context, I'm not at all speaking really down to you or evil to you. We would just be taking doctrine and saying, this is what your doctrine says, and this is what has been historical Christianity. And anytime somebody teaches really merit through works, that's really what the Bible calls pure legalism. And whenever there's pure legalism, there's always a kickback. There's always a because have you ever noticed this? You can't restrain the flesh with the flesh. You need grace. In fact, sadly, Utah has some of the highest per capita pornography use in the nation. And it's a very sexualized city. And so there's a lot of folks that are really trying to deal with pornography. And there was a lady in the grocery store, and she had this t-shirt on that says, pornography kills love. That's one of the main campaigns, but it's not driven really by Christians. It's not driven by grace. It's driven by somehow seeing the negative impacts of pornography will deal with it. And yet the flesh never deals with the flesh. And she's wearing this T-shirt that says "Pornography Kills Love," and she's got a half gallon of milk in her hand. I said, "That's a fascinating T-shirt. Have you ever wondered why there's so much pornography in Salt Lake City?" And she's staring at me. She goes, It did slightly turn into the awkward conversation with the guy in the milk aisle about pornography, but she's like, "Huh?" I said, "Because you can never take care of sin without grace." I said, "That's what's missing in this city, is grace. Grace for the religious and grace for the licentious." Do you know all of us need the good news of God's grace? Every single person here, me included, every one of us, we need God's grace. And that's the good news, isn't it? And God through Christ sets us free, and we'll be free indeed. And we can celebrate really what God does with that. And so it's been just a great joy to be a part of starting Gospel Grace Church there downtown. And it's pretty neat there. I mean, like, numbers aren't everything. You know what I mean? Numbers don't mean health. You can run your head up against a wall and swell and it not be growth. And yet we're thankful for about 275 folks that are meeting on Sunday and right downtown and just preaching the gospel. And there's a whole lot of needs. I mean, whenever you got a young church, you know, you got all sorts of broken needs. You know what I mean? I mean, you got all sorts of problems, and man, we're just holding on for dear life. And yet really, really thankful that there's some folks being saved and baptized and growing and becoming like Jesus. And by God's grace, a year from this Sunday, there's going to be another congregation planted about 20 miles from this other church. And there's already a team in place. In fact, the guy that's going to be the lead pastor there for the second church plant is preaching on the location of where, by God's grace, there'll be another church this next year. And so he's doing that. And then they're going to relocate to the city with three other main leadership partners. And we're praying that there's going to be about 30 folks there, and about 30 folks from Gospel Grace, and maybe about 30 folks from outside the city. They're going to come. And so start with about 90 folks and with a leadership team, because we just found in Mormon context that for a solo guy to go try to slug it out is probably not the best strategy. And it's just a hard location. And so you can sure pray with us that way. And we'll see what God does. Well, I took longer than maybe I normally would, but many of us have never met before. And so I just want you to kind of hear a little bit of our background, so you have little handholds of conversation, and you can sure bring up something and ask me and say, you know, maybe you got some tidbit about Salt Lake I never knew, or maybe you got something about Idaho that you want to share, or maybe about five kids that I probably need to hear. And so we're fair game. I mean, we're fair game. You just find us and take us out. We'll take it. And we're thankful. By God's grace, we got in on Friday. We started to come up 395 on the eastern side of the Sierras, because you don't have to go over them then. And that's a help. And got about an hour and a half up, and they said, "You got to turn around because high-profile vehicles, we're not letting them go." So then we went back down around through Bakersfield and all the way up. And then on Friday, we discovered that there was a little bit of snow up there. Did you know that? So we had to buy some chains, because you can't go over without chains. We put the chains on, and we're kind of hoping we're getting them on. And the guy came by, you know, all of a sudden it warmed up, actually, by God's grace. And the rain kind of washed off a lot of the snow. And he's like shouting at us with his megaphone, you know, "Drivers don't need chains. Drivers don't need chains." I was kind of vexed at that moment, because I'm kind of excited. We had the chains almost on, you know. And if any of you men know, I mean, if you got the chains on, you want to make sure they work, you know. And then I thought, you know what, though, in about an hour, I'm going to have to get out again and take them off. Let's just take them off. And, you know, no story is a good story. And so I was thankful we didn't really need them, and got over, and I don't know, when we got set up, later that night. And so we were kind of hungover yesterday, because sleep hangovers. You ever have those? Yeah, I'm not talking about any other kind of hangovers, all right? Just the sleep hangovers. But, you know, it's great, and we're just trusting the Lord to give us a great time these days. Take your Bible, please, and turn to James. I don't think we took over anybody's parking spot. I don't think anyone parks back there. That is our home. We live in that. We did create a little canyon in one of the planters. We'll push that in when it finally dries out. We had to kind of pop it with our front tire, and I was looking at that yesterday. That was quite some good work. And I've got a question for all of us. Who needs wisdom? What is wisdom? James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? I love James's questions. He asks questions. Why? Because questions demand response. Have you thought about this? You know, I could ask you an opinion. Do you like pizza? And immediately something comes to your brain. Are you hungry? Do you like ice cream? Right away, your brain answers. You say yes, no. You have a word picture. Questions demand responses. I had one man, a man that discipled me. He'd say, accusations harden the will, but questions convict. He just asks a question. He just puts it out there. Who is wise and understanding among you? In fact, if you think of the book of James as the earliest New Testament epistle written, it's got a lot of Jewish overtones to the whole book. James is very connected to the culture. It was written to, who is it written to? Look back at James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. So he's writing to the Jewish Christians that were pushed out of Jerusalem, and they're pushed all over the Mediterranean. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so what do we see is the context of James? Though our text is going to be over in James 3, we see that the context is that James desires that believers would have a right response to trials. They count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Is that your normal response? Oh, I love flat tires, don't you? I love financial pressure. That's my favorite pressure. Thanks for betraying me. That was a real blessing. Count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. But he goes on and says, don't you get it? The pressure in your life, the trials in your life, what does it produce? And Christy and I were just talking, and I think as parents, how many of you as a parent want to protect your kids from all problems? But is that the best thing for your kids? Because what does he say trials produce? He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You want a kid that can make it in this broken culture? Then you better not coddle. But you want a Christian that can make it in a broken culture? You better embrace the trials that God's put in your life. Because actually, he goes on and says, produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. And when he says perfect, it's the idea of mature, that there's this well-rounded, mature saint, that they're mature, they're complete, and they're lacking nothing. But we can all know that. I mean, we can know that trials are good. So who knows that? We know trials are good, and yet who still doesn't like trials? In fact, we feel like we've been done wrong. We feel like it's not fair. We feel like it's not right. We have all these emotions that happen in the middle of the trials. And though our brain knows everything correctly and knows good doctrine and knows theology and knows the Bible, our heart's not quite there, right? So what do we need at that moment? Technically, he tells us, verse 5, look at it. He says, if any of you say the word, if any of you lack, I need to know what to do. I need to know how to respond. I need wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. So go back to the text, James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who needs wisdom. We all need wisdom. And our trials and our pressures and our circumstances and all the things swirling around us, they just are used of God to continue to push us and squeeze us and reveal what's on the inside, right? Because how do we know how to grow and be mature and be a Christian that looks like Jesus if we don't see what doesn't look like Jesus? You probably heard this analogy, but you know, somebody takes a tea bag and they put it in the hot water, and what does the hot water do to the leaves of that tea bag? What begins to happen? What's on the inside begins to really be revealed to the rest of the cup. And a little bit of pressure in the Christian's life, a little bit of trial, a little bit of hardship, and soon what's on the inside, what begins to be revealed? And all of a sudden now we need wisdom. Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know where to go. Lord, I'm not sure how to respond. Lord, I need wisdom. So when we look at James 3, verse 13, and he asked that question, it's really the question, who needs wisdom? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthy, unspiritual, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So who's wise? Who needs wisdom? Well, wisdom's needed by leaders, back in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I'm telling you, it's not easy being the leader, is it? I mean, that's why our culture constantly is pushing the male population to just kind of put, don't really be the leader. I mean, just be the video game generation. I mean, go play your games. Go do your stuff. Don't be the leader of the home. Okay, that's really why, because being a leader is hard. In fact, sometimes it's not very fun. I mean, you know why there's going to be a coming dearth of pastors in the United States of America? Because it's not fun being a pastor. It's not fun being a leader. We'd rather abdicate really our responsibility and go do whatever I want to do. That's what he says. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, so you know who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So who needs wisdom? Leaders need wisdom. But then who needs wisdom? Wisdom's needed by every single one of us in this room. Every single one of us need to know what to do. In fact, what is wisdom? That's really the second question we're going to ask. So who needs wisdom? We all do. What is wisdom? Well, he tells us, verse 13, he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom is not necessarily intellectual in nature. Otherwise, you could say this, I am wise because I went to school. But how many of you know somebody with some advanced degree? That's dumber than a box of rocks. Pieces of paper do not equal wisdom. Now it could be that you have some intellect, and so because you have some intellect, you're able now to apply it in a more personal manner. In fact, God's never created us to have an antipathy or a hatred for intellect over here and really right behavior over here. No, it's supposed to all be there, but just because you know something doesn't mean you're wise. I mean, for example, my grandfather, he died of a heart attack at 55 years old, and my father died of a heart attack at 74 years old, and so I probably have some propensity to heart disease, don't you think? But did that stop me from eating French fries 2 days ago? You judgmental people. Shocking the way you just judged me. You're right. All right, I ate them. So just because you know something, does that mean that you're wise? I mean, let me just talk about some factual stuff. I think you're going to catch my heart throughout the course of the week. But is it ever harder for a kid to grow up if he's born without a mom and dad that are committed to each other? Is that hard? I mean, don't we have some statistical data that tells us that? Is it easy or is it hard for a young unmarried mom, like a 14, 15, 16-year-old girl? Is that easy or is that difficult? And yet, does it still happen today? You see what I'm saying? Do we know that, and catch my heart on this. I threw myself under the bus first, right? I ate French fries, okay? But we could take really tobacco. Does tobacco contribute to cancer? Yes or no? I mean, you know what I mean? We just have statistical data, but sometimes is it hard for some folks to quit even though they know that in their brain? Yeah, you can sense my heart on this, can't you? Like I'm not punking on anybody here this morning. I'm just saying just because we know something doesn't mean we change. I mean, how many of you know that I should forgive somebody and yet you don't forgive? How many have ever been like that? Just because we know something doesn't mean we're living right. You see, this text of scripture is telling us that wisdom is not just intellectual in nature. Wisdom is actually behavioral in nature. He goes on and says, so who is a wise man? Or let him by his good conduct show his works with the meekness of wisdom. So it's not intellectual in nature, but it's behavioral in nature. It's really doing this. Wisdom is connecting the character of God with life choices right now. It's connecting the dots between God's holiness and my life choices. It's connecting the dots between God's love and my life choices. You could say it this way: wisdom is doing the right thing right now, the right way. So by God's grace, knowing what God's will is according to his word, but it's connecting God's word, God's way, God's character with life choices right now. So he says, so what is wisdom? Let him show the works with the meekness of wisdom. We could sum up it this way, that wisdom is the ability to do the right thing right now, the right way. That's what wisdom is. It's just at this moment, I just know exactly what God wants me to do. I mean, for example, I'm driving and I'm needing wisdom, because should I get a hotel, right, and not come over the mountain, or should I go buy the chains that are going to be the equivalent of a hotel? I need wisdom. I don't know what to do. What's the wise thing to do? And I'm just kind of wrestling through it, and I'm thinking through it. And then all of a sudden, the guy that's the most mechanically inclined, it dawns on me, he's with me, and I'm going to have to take them a hotel too, maybe. And he needs chains for his vehicle. And, well, he's mechanically inclined. He can help me at least get chains. And so I go, you know what? I think the most wise thing to do would be fork out the dough for the chains, and I got help, and I can help him, and he can help me, and we can get over the mountain. Or there's a wreck in front of you and you're not sure which way to go. I mean, do I accelerate? Do I deaccelerate? Do I go into the left pit? Do I go in the right pit? And you sail through and you don't touch anyone. And what happens is one of the highway patrol says, wow, that was some good, that was wise. You made the right choice right now. I mean, let's just say that a bad guy jumped in here and he had some weapon. What would I do? I dive in that baptistry because I'm in northern Nevada. And there's a whole lot of guns out there, okay? And I'm more afraid of you than the bad guy. Because he's going to be Swiss cheese and there's going to be a whole lot of stuff going on. I mean, anytime I'm in the Intermountain West, Idaho, you know, Utah, Nevada, I mean, the whole congregation is like, oh, I hope there's a bad guy today. Honey, why are you going to church? Because there might be a bad guy. You know what's amazing, though? I mean, you got in the conceal and carry class. You better be careful when you pull that out, right? There's a whole lot of civilian going on here. You ever heard a story of somebody, you know, that got the bad guy, but they got somebody else? You see what I mean? So to be able to take down the bad guy and not shoot somebody else, what would happen at the end of that? Oh, that was a wise decision. You see what I mean? Somehow you connected all the life circumstances around you with how I should live right now. And on a spiritual sense, what wisdom is it connecting the character of God with life choices right now. It's not just intellectual and behavior. It's really behavioral. And he says this, he says, wisdom is the ability to do the right thing right now. Let him show his works with the meekness of wisdom. And so that's what James 1 verse 22 says, right? He says, don't just be but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, it's just not knowing it, it's actually doing. Don't just hear God's word this week, but learn to apply God's word. And by the way, this has been the theme throughout the ages, that just shall live by faith. They take the revelation of God and they live accordingly. I mean, that's where all the Psalter, the Psalms started. In Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk with the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That's a wise person that's just saying no to sin, yes to God, and they're making these wise choices. But the ability to do the right thing right now, it also comes with a spirit of meekness. And so that's why he goes on and he says, don't just do the right thing, but this meekness of wisdom. Do you know what meekness is? It's first of all, it's an essential virtue of spiritual leadership. Moses was meek. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly. Paul, he said, I'm writing this to the Corinthian church with meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Meekness is sweet submission to God and his sovereign control. It's trusting the sovereignty of God in the most basic nuances of life. How is it I can trust God with cancer, but I yell at you because you cut me off? Is God only sovereign over cancer? Or is God sovereign over little circumstances too? And there's the meekness. And so it's doing the right thing the right way. And then what does he do? Is he then contrasts and he tells us, so let me just talk to you for a second. He says, so if you see these things in your life, you aren't wise. So in verse 14, what he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. He says this bitter jealousy and he says this selfish ambition is actually not wisdom at all. Because wisdom is the ability to connect the character of God with life choices. And if you have bitter jealousy and envy in your heart, then that's not from God. That's not wisdom, because some of us actually have a highly inflated opinion of ourselves. Some of us actually think we're a little bit more spiritual than we are. We begin to base our spirituality on how long we've been attending a church. I mean, we're like, you know, my last name should be Mr. Charter because I've been here for a long time. you know, I should be called Mr. Servant because do you know the different ministries I'm involved? This church would just fall apart if I was not here. Can I just tell you what spiritual looks like? You're looking at them. And do you know what this text says? He says, if you have bitter jealousy and envy in your heart, you're not spiritual. He actually says, stop lying. Stop deceiving yourself. So who needs wisdom? We all need wisdom. What is wisdom? It's connecting the character of God with life choices right now. But if there's bitter envy and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our heart, he says, stop lying. That's not from God. And really, as we look at what is this bitter envy and this bitter jealousy, it's actually where in our heart there's this caustic nature and an envy or a jealousy, a craving for something that one does not possess. It's a craving. And I mean, we could go all throughout the different categories. I mean, there can be bitter jealousy over material possessions, can't there? One guy, he came up to me and said, you know what I just so struggle with? My cousin and I, we're always fishing, and it seems like I get the best fishing gear, and then he gets the best fishing gear. And you know what? It was so convicting, is I just thought, he just got one of the nicest reels out there. And in my heart, I'm like, I got to get one too. But Well, it could be possessions. We look at people's vehicles. We look at people's houses. We look at people's stuff. And in our heart, there's this bitter jealousy, this bitter envying. But I think that's like so obvious. I think it's more deceptive than that. I mean, on a corporate level, it can happen in a church setting. I mean, it's like churches look across town, and I wish I could. I mean, that church is pretty awesome, and I wish I had their problems because they don't have any problems over there. I mean, really, there's just this bitter jealousy that's in our soul, and in fact, we begin to resent the advantages given to other people. That's what envy is. You're actually frustrated that somebody else will be blessed. You'd actually be resentful that somebody, or you're fearful that somebody be equal or better than you. Like sometimes we'd almost rather God's work not go forward if it happens by somebody else. Bitter envy, bitter jealousy. Do you know we are jealous of those that we most readily identify with? Like we came in late on Friday night and we're parking and I got in here and if I was to put on my evangelist hat, I'm not really, I didn't struggle with any jealousy when I pulled in here. I didn't walk up to Pastor Martin and go like, whoa, I just wish I could have your place, man. But I put on the church planner's hat. And when you don't have anything, this is pretty awesome. Right? So we actually are jealous with those that we most readily identify with. And so that's why grandmas are jealous of other grandmas. They look at grandkids and they look at children and all of a sudden children were nice and I wish my kids were as nice as that. Or we look at people's jobs, or we look at, man, I wish my job was like that. Why don't they have to struggle? And why, that's not fair. And we are envious or jealous of those that we most readily identify with. And so there's bitter envy, and now there's strife. I mean, he goes on and he calls it this selfish ambition. So when I've got some idol, some lust in my heart that I want, something that I think is going to bring me satisfaction, I begin to plow over people to get to it. There's strife. There's now words. And you know, you're like, oh, can I just share a few thoughts about them? They're just not as, they are not as spiritual as they tried to look like. Strife. And now there's team building. And there's constituents. And there's voting blocks. Is this from God? Is this wisdom? No, he says, this is not wisdom at all, and it's not even from God. In fact, he goes on and he says, so this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Who gives wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of. This did not come from God. Bitter envy and strife does not come from God. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, you are not as spiritual as you think, because that actually comes from the earth. It's unspiritual and it's even demonic. So earthy, when he says earthy, he's saying it's the world's way of living. Now, what does the world do? When you swear at somebody in the world, what do they do to you? So I'm in Phoenix. That's my first problem. And this guy is coming over, and he's going to hit me. He does not see me. He does not see me, and I honk the horn, and out his window goes his hand. And he just starts waving and saying, praise Jesus. No, he's got one finger. And I feel it. You always hit me. And now you're flipping me off. I just prayed for him right there. No. I just was laughing at myself. I thought, isn't that funny? How quickly there can be this surge of indignant. You see, that's how the world responds. Do we ever in this room ever respond like that? What do you think, yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, you guys are wicked too. We all do, don't we? That's earthy. And he says sensual. It's according to your feelings versus what you know. What is wisdom? Connecting the character of God, what you know about God with life choices right now. And yet when I feel and live according to feelings, and sometimes it can even be satanic. Christy and I, we call ebbs and flows. There's in our marriage, there's seasons where it's a flow. Everything's good. I mean, everything mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, it's all good. That's a flow. And sometimes there's flows and sometimes there's ebbs. Do you ever have ebbs? We're in a flow. We're just driving down the road. We're just loving life. We're loving life. We could pull into the church. And all of a sudden, Christy asked me a leading question. Do you know what a leading question is? It's not a question at all. It's a question with a period at it. And then I'm like Mr. Sin Sniffer. So she says, she does a leading question. And I'm like, so what do you mean, baby? And now all of a sudden we're having a little discussion. And we're just having a little discussion. And I'm wrong and she's wrong. We're just discussing. And then the pastor comes up to our semi. And we roll down the window. Hi, pastor. And then we're setting up all the equipment. We're just kind of like fussing. And we're just, you guys ever fuss? We're fussing and something's not right. And we're just fussing. And then all of a sudden we get in the trailer. It's late at night. We're get put the kids down and we're still kind of fussing. And we can't even remember why we're fussing now, right? It's been 6 hours later and we don't even know why we were upset. We're trying to remember. Now, I think there was something you did really bad. I can't remember. Christy pipes up. She goes, you know what? Tomorrow you're supposed to be preaching and there's a lot. And maybe, and I think that church, there was actually a huge evangelistic outreach the next morning. Do you think God wants there to be unity in the Galkin trailer? Do you think Satan does? Devilish. Do you ever think the devil ever wants there to be disunity right here? Bitter envy, strife, and what does it produce? The text tells us. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be what? And every vile practice. That word disorder, you could say the word confusion. How many of you have ever been on the wrong side of somebody and you didn't know where you really fit? Have you ever had a relationship where you've asked them like 20 times, did I do anything? No, no, no. So everything's good. Yes. You want to pray? No. There's a party going on. There's a party. It's a really fun party. You want to be a part of the party because we like parties. Party's fun. So we're going to go to the party. We open the door. Party stops. Shut the door. Party starts. Open the door. Party stops. Somewhere in there you're going, I think it's me. Confusion. I was talking to a lady. She's sitting over here. She goes, that guy doesn't like me back there. I go, how come? Because he glares at me. Really? How do you know he's even glaring at you? Because when I look back there, he's staring at me glaring. Okay. So what happens? She starts a little prayer meeting and gets some of her friends because obviously he's got a glare problem. So she's got a little Tuesday night prayer meeting and they're praying for Mr. Glare and they got a little like email they send out, Glare's Anonymous, and they're just... We're going to meet on Tuesdays and pray for all glares in the church and because we're spiritual. And Mr. Captain Glare is all of a sudden feeling like, I think there's a group of people who don't like me. I don't know. And so he gets a group of friends and he's like, hey, you know, let's pray for... That group that's really angry is the Anger Anonymous, yeah. And so now they have a Thursday night prayer meeting over there. And so there's Tuesday night prayer meeting, Thursday night prayer meeting, emails going out. And then there's a whole another group in the church that's like, let's just meet on Wednesdays. Confusion and every vile practice. He says, but you want wisdom from above? And I'm just going to give this to us because what time should we be done, Pastor? 6 minutes, perfect. And he contrasts that and he says this, verse 17, but the wisdom that is first from above, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, than peaceable, gentle, open reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. He says, you want to know what wisdom is? So if wisdom is the ability to connect the right choice, the character of God with right choices right now, what does it look like? He says, first of all, it's pure. It's just like it reflects the character of God. It reflects the holiness of God. I mean, it's just like, you want to know if that's a wise thing to do? Does that look like Jesus? I mean, that's kind of basic, isn't it? I mean, does that reflect the holiness of God? He says, wisdom from above is first pure. And what we see is the most foundational facet of wisdom, because wisdom's from who? Where does wisdom come from? And God is holy. And so he says in James 1 verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He says in verse 17 of chapter 1, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And so holiness is both morally pure and it's devotionally pure. What do I mean by that? Well, morally, it's actually set apart. It's like, you know what? I don't want to be defiled by that. I don't want there to be that spirit of ungodliness in my life. But it's not just enough to just say no to something. You have to say yes to something. In fact, how many of you have ever met a cranky Christian before? Because the emphasis in our life is so much on what they cannot do. But do you know the emphasis of the New Testament is actually on what you can do? I mean, you can love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The preponderance of evidence is actually that the Christian life is not about a negative thing. It's a positive thing. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's temperance. Okay, so temperance is saying no, but so much of them is saying yes to something greater. And so really, a holy person is not a cranky person. Just because you're cranky doesn't mean you're holy. In fact, you might be neglecting things that are really obvious. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, to quote Brother James. And so what do we say? So no to this, because I'm saying yes to something far superior. It's, first of all, it's pure, but then it's peaceable. Is it easy to make peace? You know, it's fun and easy to thump. Peace. You know, I was thrown in a circumstance, and I was sitting at a table. I wasn't responsible, and there was somebody more progressive and somebody more conservative. Have you ever noticed that we are the most balanced people in the world? Did you notice that? Like, everybody else is a little bit to the left, and everyone else is to the right, but I am the most balanced person in the world. Did you know that? I'm sitting there at a table, and they're going at each other, and they're from a whole different group of folks. I'm not part of their group. I kind of float in a different group. They're taking each other out, progressive, conservative, bam, 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 and I'm just kind of going, whoa. I'm glad I don't have a dog in this one. This is like amazing. I'm just listening. And all of a sudden, one of them leans over to me and says, so what do you think? Jerk. I wasn't trying to like be like Mr. Hyper Spiritual. It just popped out my lips. I just go, well, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. The whole conversation goes, poof. I wasn't even trying to be like the mystery, you know, that's just what came out, you know. I was kind of laughing. I thought, you know what? I do the exact same thing. You throw me with somebody I hang with, and all of a sudden it's just going back and forth. Pure, peaceable, gentle. That's one I fail at all the time. I'm kind of a type A. I'm kind of like a wham. I'm like a gentle. Thanks for putting that one in there. Easy being treated, teachable. When do we finally arrive? Can someone tell me? You know what? Sometimes we do you know that teachability is transgenerational? I mean, we all need to be taught something. Last time I came out of the Sierra Nevadas, it's not my favorite mountain range, okay? I just want you to know. I think it's beautiful, but I always break stuff. And last time, about 5 years ago, coming down, we're between Reno and we're almost to Winnemucca, and one of the bearings just blows out, and we're stuck in the bearing capital of the world, Winnemucca. And Winnemucca. And I'm just upset. I'm just bothered. We had to cancel two nights of meetings. I'm just bothered. And I'm calling my dad. And I'm like, Dad, da, 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 da. And he goes, well, was anyone hurt? No? He's like, well, then I guess it's okay. My 74-year-old dad is teaching me something. But then, have you ever seen a 74-year-old try to buy something on PayPal? So the younger need the older, and the older need the younger, right? We all need to be taught something. And when we can't be taught, we're not wise. You mean to tell me you've got it all figured out? That's not from above, because wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy being treated, full of mercy. And then he goes on, and let me just conclude it, without partiality. It's just, it's like, it doesn't have boxes. It's not without hypocrisy. You don't treat one person one way. In fact, that's what James does. You don't treat a rich man one way and a poor man another way. No, you love them both as image bearers of God. There's no racism in James. There's no racism in the Bible. You know what I mean? He's like, no, you just love people. You love their souls. And then he says, and the result of this, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace with them that make peace. Or he says, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And you know what he's saying? You're actually participating in the fruit of this wise living as you live wisely. Like the harvest is so much that you're actually enjoying the harvest as you're sowing for tomorrow's harvest. And it's beautiful. So I've got a question. Who needs wisdom? Okay, I got another question. How many of you can think of, I'm not even calling us to respond. I want you to just be honest. How many of you can think of at least one relationship that you need wisdom with right now? So what do we do? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. By the way, it's grace to want grace. It's grace to want God. Father, help us dig in deep, Lord. Put the plow in. Lord, we don't want just an emotional response. We want something that produces wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. Great. Thanks. We'll see you in just a little bit. Okay. 11.